Alrighty, let's open up this morning to Genesis chapter 4. And let's make a stop as well through Proverbs chapter 19. Genesis first. All right, Genesis chapter 4, to begin things off. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. There's some things in there in that text we could preach about, but let me just go on. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Little sass there, right? Verse 10, he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Now, before we pray, let me just take you to a verse, and don't try to tie this verse in with what might seem obvious from Genesis 4. Just let's read it for a moment, and we'll discuss it later. Verse 18: Chasten thy son while there is hope; let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us once again, and we come up to the brink of another year past and the beginning of another. And Father, we know that this just goes on day to day and month to month. And I know that in a way it is a cycle for us. We look at it that way. But it just marks the passage of time for thee. And we are reminded of the late hour. I pray that you might give us help this morning, Father. Somebody even in need of a Savior, I pray they might find you here today. But mainly, Lord, we need to just know the ground on which we stand, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said, I read that verse, chasten thy son while there's yet hope. And again, I'm not trying to tie, just don't jump ahead of me on this. I'm not trying to tie Cain's issues in with bad parenting, okay? I don't believe that Adam and Eve were at fault for how Cain wound up, okay? But I wanted you to see from Genesis 4, and we'll discuss how Proverbs 19 comes in just a second. I wanted you to see in Genesis 4, you get down to verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain he, and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Cain was religiously mad, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? Had to account for why he was acting out a little snit here. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. Now, I wanted you to see from those first few verses we read in chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, that Cain lived, would have been, could have been, should have been scenario. Things could have turned out a lot different for Cain than they did, but he did what he did, and so they didn't. How's that for deep theology for you? But Cain had an opportunity here after his offering was not accepted. He had an opportunity to do the right thing. And he didn't do the right thing. By the time you get to verse 8, Cain has killed his brother Abel. He couldn't be brought back to reason by the Lord literally taking him aside and saying, "Look, why are you acting like this?" And he wouldn't deal with it. Goes on, you see in verse 8, he murders his brother, and now in some ways it's too late. The Lord calls him to a confrontation, verse 9. Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" He asks him a five-word question, and Cain immediately lies, "I know not." He did know. And then sassily, "What do I look like, my brother's keeper?" So Cain had the opportunity and didn't do the right thing with the opportunity. By the time in verse 9 the Lord asks, "Where is thy brother Abel?" Cain responds. I don't know how wide that window was, and I don't know if Cain was already too deep in to avoid the curse or not. I do know that when the Lord first met with Cain, after he found out that Cain was mad, Cain acting out again a little snit here, he tried to talk to him, he tried to reason with him. There was an opening there where Cain could have done the right thing, and he didn't do the right thing. When it came to the interrogation, the Lord says, "Where is thy brother Abel? I don't know. What do I look like, my brother's keeper? I don't know where the little twerp is." That, you know, came across. I all I can say there is that the Lord didn't extend the conversation. He didn't try to massage the truth out of him. He didn't appeal to his better nature. He didn't try to deal with his conscience or anything else. He asked a five-word question. Cain answered the way he answered, and what followed quickly was the curse. Okay, thou art cursed from above, among men. The ground that's swallowed the blood of your brother Abel that you killed is not going to yield to her to you his her strength anymore. You're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond no matter where you go. By the time that it gets to that point, the curse is set. Now, what I wanted you to see there is that there was this narrow window where Cain could have changed the trajectory of his life. Is that fair? And by verse 10, there is no hope of changing that trajectory. Now, Cain, because of the first answer, and now by the second, and by your actions, you're cursed. This is going to be a problem for you for the rest of your life. Now, that's why we went to the text in Proverbs 19. Because that text says, "Chasten thy son while there's hope." I'm not tying this in to that because of Adam and Eve's mismanagement of their son or they're not chastening him. I'm trying to get you to see that chasten thy son while there is hope. See, there comes a point where there's not hope. Plainly, what the Lord's laying out here is there's a window in which some corrections can be made. If you won't chasten your son until he's 18, you're probably going to fail. Just because the chastening has to come earlier. Again, I'm not trying to tie the child rearing or chastening into this. I'm simply trying to get you to see there's a time when there's not hope in a practical basis. With that light, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is utterly filled. It's utterly replete with windows of opportunity of all sorts. Cain was offered a window of opportunity. "Look, Cain, what are you mad about? Let's talk about this." And he would have none of it. Went right out, killed his brother. Came back a direct question, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Who cares?" And he says, "Okay." And the hammer fell, right? But there was a time there where Cain had an opportunity, a window of opportunity opened for him. Most of our windows, I would say, have proven to be wider than Cain's. I don't know about you, but I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. And after I backslid and was in college, I didn't come back to the Lord the first time I knew that I should. So most all of us at one juncture or another, and probably through most of our lives, we've often backslidden at leisure. and then gotten right at leisure. And maybe you're not, and we're not even right yet. But the point simply is that we've enjoyed wider windows maybe than Cain. But I just have some things to warn you of this morning. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. First of all, a brink of a brand new year. Here comes 2025. Who would have thought we would be here, right? Graduated Bible school in 87. Had a wife, but no kids. No ministry yet, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I thought I would never see my kids. Get married. Much less have kids. Right? Much less be middle-aged. Not all of them are middle-aged, but one of them is. Say, what's the point? Point is, time passes by. Now, folks, New Year's Eve, there's nothing in the Bible about it. We Christians have an opportunity to begin each day anew, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing for those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have an opportunity every day as a new creature in Christ to basically start over, to clear the record, and to begin with prayer and Bible and do it right today. Because you can put the past, yesterday, the event, the failure, you can put it under the blood. And a lot of us do that on a regular basis because we fail a lot. But the whole point, folks, here is that there's nothing in the Bible about New Year's. But one thing that is true is that we do live in the last days. We do live in the latter times. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. We live in perilous times. And if there's something that New Year's marks, just like a new week or a new month or anything else, is the fact that time marches on. And the prophetic landscape changes. We've watched some things change in our country in just years. A few short years, right? The next major stop on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. And we will have be able to say one day when the Lord raptures us out of here that we have had 2,000 years of, and most of us, of course, we won't be that old, of course, but I've had 50 plus years as a Christian to get my house in order. But that window is gradually closing. I don't know when the rapture is. I don't know if it's hours from now, days from now, or weeks from now, or years. But I do know it's getting close. And there comes a day, there comes an hour when that trumpet blows and we're no longer in the church age. Then the prophetic landscape totally changes and you're in an entirely different time frame. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the windows close. Here, I'm here to remind you this morning that there are windows of opportunity that come to us in many fashions. A lot of it, you know, a lot of times we've enjoyed time to get saved. Again, I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel. I didn't get right with God the first time that I knew I should have. Finally got around to it, still wrestle that every day. Do you? My simple point is you probably know of something the Lord wants you to do. The Lord showed you from the Bible. The Lord's instructed you from the Bible. I just want to make sure that you know that that is a window of opportunity. The opportunity to serve God. The opportunity to a fellowship with God. There are some things that I would hate to pass through this life and not have ever done. I would hate to be a Christian and not have gotten baptized like a believer should. Now, this is not a baptism message, but I would hate to pass through a Christian life where I was, say, 20 or 30 years old as a Christian, or for that matter, even 5 or 10, and have never read the Bible through. Show up to the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, Kyle, how often have you read your Bible through? Oh, I forgot. You didn't forget. You see what I'm saying? There, develop a prayer life, those sort of things. And I'm here to remind you that the windows of opportunity that we have, the lost people that you have a chance to go to, the opportunities you have to go to the mission field, the opportunities that you have just to serve God, those things eventually, those windows eventually close. Some of those windows are narrower than others, undoubtedly. Everybody doesn't live to the same age. Everybody doesn't have the same length of time to serve God as, say, somebody else. But the simple fact is that the window today is narrower than it was yesterday. Because whatever else is true, Time passes, and 2024/2025 really has nothing to do with it other than the passage of time. Because none of us know exactly when things are going to happen. But I come to you this morning, I want to preach to you a message called Narrow Windows. And again, in lieu of what we face coming up, not so much the New Year's as a mark of a passage of time and how the years fly. Amen. I mean, look around at some things. Some of y'all got married, and it seems like yesterday you were married, but no, you've been married 10 years. You know, because time flies. And it flies whether you're having fun or not, to be honest with you. But the window is narrower today for an opportunity you have to do something, to know God better, to reach somebody for Jesus Christ, to pray, to have read your Bible through, to have grown as you should. Just day by day, the window just gets narrower and narrower. So we begin this morning. I want to preach to you some narrowing windows. And then next week, we actually follow up next Sunday morning probably with some more besides that. But let me turn your attention to Cain here. But narrow windows. First of all, Cain had the opportunity. He had a window of time to get this matter settled when he brought his cucumbers and garlic and onions for a sacrifice, and Abel brought his little lamb from his flock. God accepted Abel's lamb, and he rejected Cain's turnips. And Cain was not happy. And you know, just because you're not happy with the way the Lord does things doesn't mean that he has to change. And it doesn't mean that you're right. But the Lord, you have to admit, the Lord gave Cain an opportunity to change his tune. He approached Cain when he knew he was mad and said, "Hey, what are you doing? And why are you acting like this?" He said, if you don't square up, you're going to get in trouble." And Cain didn't get right. The next thing you read is Cain kills his brother Abel. And then the Lord comes and says, "Where's thy brother Abel?" "I don't know. Who cares?" And I don't know if a different answer would have yielded a different response or not at that juncture. But you have to admit, the Lord gave Cain a window of opportunity to make the thing right. And Cain didn't. My mom and dad had a common phrase, "You better change your tune, boy." That meant I was being sassy or pouting or whining or something like that. And that window would close quickly, by the way. I know that this may seem, just normal for y'all because y'all think I'm old. But my parents were old school. And when they told you to do something, they expected it, including, "Bud, you better change your tune, or the fly swatter or the belt is going to come out." Now, I'm not advocating. You just do what you feel like the Bible wants you to do. But I'm just saying. For me, it was the belt or the fly swatter if it was my mom. She could make that fly swatter sing, man. She'd turn that baby around. She wouldn't hit me with the fly swat part. She would hit me with the handle part. And no, it wasn't abuse. It was never across the head or anything like that. It was right across. Well, you know what? It was good for me. But I got a chance to change my tune. All my school teachers in grade school, they were old school too. And there were some women, my first grade teacher, my third grade teacher, my fourth grade teacher, if you disobeyed, they would light you up. And I mean, they weren't bashful with a paddle either. They'd nail your hide to the wall. Because you had a chance to change your tune. Now, Cain had a chance to change his tune. Lord says, "What are you mad for?" And he didn't say anything. There's no record of Cain saying anything at that juncture. Cain went back out in the field, killed his brother. "Where is thy brother Abel?" "I don't know. Do I look like my brother's mama? Do I look like my brother's keeper? Am I his babysitter?" And I don't know if there was much opportunity at that juncture or not to change anything. But By the time he gets to verse 10, Cain is smoked. Right? There's no options. Cain is cursed. He's a fugitive and a vagabond. Now, there was not much leeway there. That was a narrow window. Like I said, the lost people that you know, and for most all of us that sit here saved and been saints for a while, all of us have probably enjoyed broader windows, wider windows, windows of opportunity than Cain enjoyed. Because when the Lord corrected him, gave him a chance, he didn't respond to it, and okay, bud, bam, right? But you only have so much time to change your tune. You understand what I mean, a change of tune, right? You only have so much time. I'm not threatening you with anything. I'm just pointing out Scripture. Let me give you an example here. Look, we'll go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 places us in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You're going to be turning a little bit in the Bible here this morning. Matthew chapter 27. I'll try to get through it fairly quickly so that we're not here all day. Matthew 27. And if you go down to verse 44, you find here Christ crucified. And verse 42 and 43, the people start mocking him and chiding him, saying, verse 43, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. He will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So they're tempting God to come down and save Jesus Christ. But notice, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. They both railed on him. They were both saying the same thing as the crowd was saying. These guys are nailed to a cross, and they're saying, "Yeah, you faker." Railing. Now, interestingly, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 23, there's something very profound that happened, at least for one of those guys. Luke chapter 23 and down in verse 39, after Pilate had put the superscription above Christ's head in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." In verse 39, one of the malefactors, that is one of the thieves, which were hanged, railed on him. Well, the other one was railing earlier, is that right? Saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Suddenly, this guy is on Jesus' side. It says in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, yea, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, I just want you to see there that, you know, this thief changed his tune. He was with the other guy in railing on Jesus Christ earlier. But, you know, people bump up hard against their mortality. And this guy certainly did. He's nailed up on a cross. Look, he's not going to come down, right? And so somewhere along the way, that started after his railing on Christ, that absorbed into his soul. Now, he's still on the cross for about 6 hours. Okay? So God gave him a six-hour window from his railing to when he actually asked the Lord to save him. It's a six-hour window. That's pretty gracious, I would say. It's pretty gracious after you're a criminal, you've killed somebody, and you've been railing on the Son of God who is between you and the other guy. I would say having 6 hours to change your mind is a pretty cozy thing. It's a pretty comfy thing. And he did. He changed his tune. Took him 6 hours to do it, but he changed his tune. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Okay, that gives you a little bit of an indication of how far you can come if you'll change your tune. You know, some people are stubborn and they get stuck on something and it's just something they're not interested in moving on. And so they're just going to hold out. All right? Well, The question is, how wide is the window before the Lord says, okay, that's it. You know, you don't have forever to read your Bible through before the judgment seat of Christ. You don't have forever to actually do something for God, to serve Him, to labor for Him, to get to know Him better, to pray for Him, to pray. You don't have forever if you're lost to get saved. Now, you've had all this time so far. There are people here that are 60 or 70 years old that may not be saved. Okay? So, you know, you've had that long, but there comes a day that that window, those opportunities close. You only have so much time to change your tune. Let me take you to one other guy real quick, and then we'll move on to something else. Look in Acts chapter 16. Now, you know this story, Acts chapter 16. This guy has a cozy job. He probably has benefits. Probably going to be taken care of in his old age if he just hangs in there and finishes with the union. Right? In Acts chapter 16, the Roman, this guy's a jailer. And the Romans bring in this dude, Paul, and his sidekick, Silas. And they're heretics. They are these Christian weirdos. And it's against the law, and we're going to probably kill them in the end. So down in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I wonder how many people wind up dead and in hell because they supposed wrong. In verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. A prison full of prisoners, an earthquake happens, and the doors pop open, and we're all still here? What? Verse 29. Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, like I said, this guy's got a job, got his benefits. He's been given responsibilities, and his bosses are hard noses, so if he loses any prisoners, lets anybody out, he is in big trouble. And he sees these prisoners come in, and jailers are pretty hard folks when it comes to human things, because they know failure at every turn. They know that all those guys are innocent, and that every one of those guys is going to try to get to them so they can get something, so they can get it easier. And so he is not, you know, he is not sympathetic at all. But he hears some strange things that night. He hears those guys talking. He hears those guys singing. And that's the weird thing, because nobody's ever done that in his prison before. And certainly nobody has sung praises to Jesus Christ in his jail before. Then there's this earthquake that hits, and again, all the doors pop open. He bounces his head off the door frame, and so he's kind of knocked out for a second. Wakes up and figures out that, oh man, all the doors are open, all the prisoners are gone, I am dead meat anyway, I might as well make this simple. Pulls out his sword and is leaning it up against the wall and ready to drive it through his breast. And Paul says, hey, don't hurt yourself, we're all still here. And the Bible says that he came in and sprang, grabbed a light and sprang in and said, what must I do to be saved? He changed his tune. Now that's a hardened man who deals with hard men. He's got strong opinions about things. He's got strong opinions about religion. He's seen every religious wacko in the world come through his prison, and they're all dead now. So, you know, what's different about this one? What must I do to be saved? Changed his tune. But he only had so much time. I don't know how much time he had. I suppose he had an hour or so because he took those guys to his home, bathed their wounds, and was baptized, and so on and so forth, and that was cool. But How broad a window did he have? How much time did he have to make up his mind? He didn't have the leisure of a week or a month. He had to make his decision there and then. And my simple point is that some windows are narrow and they require you to change your tune. Else, you go on like you are. At 21 years old, I'd been saved for 10 or 11 years, and I changed my tune. You wouldn't have known that I was saved at that juncture in college. But I was miserable, and somebody witnessed to me, and I had grown up in a Southern Baptist church, and so as miserable as I was, I knew at least where to turn back to, and I stumbled into a big Southern Baptist church and got into Sunday school where somebody believed the book, and I changed my tune, and my life has never been the same since. Maybe what you need is to change your tune. Now, there's another way to look at this, too. Go back, if you will, with me, again, a few more places in the Word of God. Look in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. Like I said, we'll follow up next week with a few more of these things. But in Genesis chapter 19, you have the story of Lot. And Lot has cozied up with Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, he's camping at the gate, apparently running for office of some sort. Two angels show up in chapter 19, verse 1, and he immediately tries to get them off the street because being on the street was a dangerous, dangerous proposition. And you'll notice down in chapter 19, verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? I mean, he's just, the men of the city have just encamped round about his door, trying to pull these guys out so they can have at them. In fact, Lot was so degraded that he offered up his daughters in the place of his visitors. And in the end, those guys tried to get through the door and the angels smote them blind. And so Lot is on a fairly short leash. Says in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides your wife and the two daughters that are upstairs? Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Hey, Lot, it's time to get out. Well, Lot shouldn't have been there to start with. Lot was the nephew of Abraham, the friend of God. And he had walked with Abraham for long years. But there came a day that they parted due to material goods and their flocks conflicting with one another over pasturage. And so Lot just gradually grew closer and closer, moved closer and closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he should have known better than to go there. And once he saw what was there, he should have packed up and left. But he didn't. In fact, the angels come, that horrible thing happens at the door where they want at the visitors, and they are smitten blind. And still, in chapter 12, he's still there. In verse 13, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So we're going to destroy this place. Hey, Lot, it's time for you to get out. Lot runs to his other kids, his grown kids. Verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. When the morning arose, Lot's still in Sodom. It's the day it's going to be destroyed, and he's still there. Hey, dude, the window's closing. Get out. But he's concerned about his extended family. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters. You should already be out of here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, he's still hanging around. Hey, Lot, beat it. Get out. There's a train coming down the tracks. Move your lawn chair. And while he lingered, he's still there. The men, the angels, and by the way, you're not going to get this kind of treatment. the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And Lot's outside the city now, so he's not in danger. Except he still has reservations. His heart is still in Sodom, actually. If you will, go on down to verse 18. Well, let's start with verse 17. It came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, and look not behind thee, neither say, stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, no, I got a better idea, Lord." His heart is still there. "Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me by saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die." I mean, the evil up on the mountain's worse than down here, he says. No, it's not. He's finding an excuse. See, he needs to get out, and he doesn't want to get out. And so they say, "Okay, go to Zoar." And he went to Zoar, and he saw the same things going on in Zoar that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So right after Sodom and Gomorrah burns, he winds up leaving and going to the mountains, where he takes his two daughters, and there's nothing but disaster that ensues. Nothing but disaster. This horrible, incestuous, licentious soap opera occurs. Okay? The time is short, ladies and gentlemen. Most of you here, maybe all of you, are saved this morning. The world is polluted. Does anybody need to be convinced? It's time for you to leave it. It's time for you to get out of it. It's maybe time, maybe the Lord's put his finger on something. It's time for you to get out of something that you're into. And you say, "It's been like this forever. I mean, all the way back to my childhood, everybody was talking about America going to hell in a handbasket." Yeah, well, it's later today than it was in your childhood. It'll be one day later tomorrow, and by the time New Year's rolls around, you're 3 or 4 days deeper, and you don't know how long this is going to go. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to get out. And there's a narrow window for an opportunity to get out. Because one day the trumpet sounds, and if you're in the middle of sucking down smoke into your lungs, then maybe you'll get to heaven and expel it. Right at the judgment seat of Christ. Imagine that. Oh, no, it's like this, isn't it? Dude. And there you are before Jesus Christ. The time is limited, is the point. Dude. It's time to get out. Narrow window. Look, if you will, with me in Luke chapter 15. There's another scenario that sets itself here. Luke chapter 15. Story of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son says, "Give me my goods," and got out of there. His father let him do it. Took in verse 13 his journey to the far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. If you're not up on old English, that is, he gladly would have eaten the husks the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And bless God, he arose and actually did what he said and came to his father. A lot of folks say, "I'm going to go. I'm going to get right one day. I'm going to get saved one day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." And they never get around to it. But bless God, this guy did. You know what he did? He went home. You know, the window, I don't know how broad his window was. I don't know how exactly long this time took. But I know that it was a relative, there came a point where it was a relatively narrow window for him to be able to get back to where he was supposed to be. I don't know about you, but like I said, I got saved at 10. Went off to junior high school and high school and didn't grow in the Lord and got distracted and then went to college and all those things. And, you know, I was away from the Lord for a long time. And as I think back on it, I am convinced that the window was closing for an opportunity to get back to where I was supposed to be. And here, the prodigal son, he says down in verse 17, I perish with hunger. I perish? Most of us have only said that jokingly. I'm so hungry, I think I'm going to die. You don't even have a hope of dying from starvation for about a month. Amen? It's true. But he's at least far enough down the pike where he says, I perish. I perish with hunger. Says down in verse 17, and when he came to himself, that doesn't speak highly of his mental health. You ever said, I'm not quite myself today? Yeah, sometimes you're crazy as a bug. And if what that says is the case and it was the true, then, you know, he had to kind of come out of a kind of a madness. Did you know that sin, there's a certain madness in sin? Sin just kind of drives you. It kind of drags you. Kind of seduces you. It kind of ties you, hog ties you, and brings you along. And there has to become a waking moment where you say, I can't do this anymore. It's time to get back home. And the prodigal son, I don't know how wide his window was. There's no time frame given. But however wide that window was, it was closing because he'd been under the wrath of God for a while and he's perishing with hunger and he's not quite right in his mind. He said, you know what I need to do? He said, I got to go home. And bless God, he did. And I just want to say, you know, one of the narrow windows and the windows that narrow day by day is to get back to where you're supposed to be. Let me show you another guy, if you wouldn't mind. Let me take you back to 2 Chronicles, of all places. 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. We are here introduced to a bad dude. Now, this is a bad dude that got right, but he didn't get right early enough. And he messed up a bunch of people because he didn't get right early enough. 33:1, 2 Chronicles. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So this guy took Israel down. Now, if you go down to verse 9, you learn a little more. And Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. The children of Israel were worse than the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Amalekites. They were worse. Says down in verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh, to his people, but they would not hearken. He warned them. He said, I'm telling you, I'm closing the door. You guys keep this up. I'm going to take it to you. And they didn't listen. Go on down, if you wouldn't mind, to verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. We don't know a lot of details about that because it doesn't tell us a lot of details about that. But Manasseh got taken captive, was bound and sent to Babylon. And during that time, during that hardship, during that captivity, I'm not talking about years and years and years, Manasseh got right. Says down in verse 12, When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. God was entreated of Manasseh, heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, part of the rest of the story that I wanted you to see is found in 2 Kings. So please bear with me and turn there just for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Go down to verse 25, where you find Josiah, the great King Josiah, led one of the greatest revivals that was ever led among mankind, but certainly among Israel. Josiah was actually Manasseh's grandson. So Manasseh is dead by this point. And here is his grandson leading this glorious revival, the reviving of spirituality in Israel, in Judah. And like unto him, verse 25, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him. Nobody before him like him, nobody after him like him. This is a good dude, right? Notwithstanding, verse 26, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. It's decided already he's going to take Israel down, and it's because of Manasseh. Manasseh's already dead. Here is his grandson leading this glorious revival. And the Lord says it'll only go so far because Manasseh went too far. Manasseh got right personally, and he found mercy and grace with the Lord and died, as far as we know, in peace. And praise the Lord for that. But he messed up so bad that he messed up a bunch of people with him. And that still wasn't rectified. Still wasn't rectified. You only have so much time to get back home. And maybe you'll be okay. But what about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about your friends? What about the people that you intimately influence? Narrow windows. Windows are pretty narrow. I can give you other examples. You know, when Noah finished the ark and he had preached to the men of his generation from the prow of that ark every night. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached righteousness to all of those people, and they had heard him. Still, only he, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, eight people, got aboard that ark. Because the day came, the Lord said, if they don't listen to this sermon, they ain't nobody else getting on that boat but you. Because it's about to storm. It's about to rain for the first time. And you know what? Nobody else got on that ark. It's a narrow window. They watched Noah build that ark for 60 or 70 years. And the end of that time came, and still nobody came aboard. And the Lord said, okay, that's it. Once the door's closed, the door's closed. Now look, I'm not threatening you. I'm only saying to a Christian, you only have so much time to get done what you're supposed to get done. You only have so much time to get done what the Lord has called you to get done. The things from your Bible you know the Lord wants you to do. Read your Bible. Have a prayer life. Grow in Christ. Grow closer to the Lord. Endeavor to do all that you can to develop yourself spiritually. There's only so much time, and every day, every year, the window narrows. I think about the men of Jonah's day. I think about Jonah showing up into town having been puked by a whale. He must have been a sight. Must have been a mess. You know that Jonah was dead 3 days, right? And the Lord allowed him to be resurrected because that was the sign of the prophet Jonas, which was Jesus Christ being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Dead, right? Jonah died. And in a whale's belly amongst the bleach and whatever acids down there. I bet when he got thrown up, I bet he was a mess. He shows up in town blanched and probably didn't smell the best either, you know what I'm saying? And his sermon was so compassionate. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No promises, no hopes, no illustrations, no kind invitation, no begging. Won't you please come? Nope, he says, 40 days, you're dead, I'm glad. And you know, the men of Nineveh took a shot. And the men of Nineveh, who knows? I mean, who can even say how broad their window was? Technically, there was no window. They had been given no promises. They didn't know what to do. They said, well, what we'll do, we'll just put on sackcloth and ashes and fast. In fact, we're going to have the dogs and the cattle fast too. And you know, the Bible says the Lord was entreated for them. And Jonah was mad about it. But the Lord was entreated for them, and he didn't destroy them. I don't know how exactly wide their window was. Technically, there was no window, but God still honored it. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is you have only so much time to get where you're supposed to be. We're coming up on an earmark that, you know, the world marks it a landmark. You know, a new year, happy new year, yay, you know. And it doesn't mean anything to us, other than the fact it's another day later. And this time last year, you know, it's another year later. And how much longer, how many more years to go before the Lord is back? How many more days you have to walk on the face of this earth mortally? Well, you don't have forever, we know that. You say, I got plenty of time. You don't know that. You don't know that. If you're not saved, I can show you what you need to do. If you are saved and you're not where you're supposed to be, you seriously need to think about getting there. Let me just show you something else. Let me take you back to Judges chapter 16. Cain had not much time. He had a narrowing window to change his tune. Lot had only so much time to get out. The prodigal son and others only had so much time to get back home, back where they belong, back to safety. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've been playing a little fast and loose with the world. Maybe you've been out in a danger zone and you know it and the Lord's dealt with you about it. Maybe it's time to get back to a safe place. Right? Like David said of his son, is the young man safe? Well, actually, no, he wasn't. He was dead. He wasn't safe at all. Lastly here, let me take you to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. And I hope you'll acknowledge that there are probably dozens of other examples of these things that we're kind of hitting loosely and just preaching on a little bit of it. But Judges chapter 16, go on down to verse 20. And here you have a man who was raised up to be a great man, Samson. All the little boys want to be like Samson. All of little boys' mamas don't really want him to be much like Samson. Because Samson had a floozy problem. For his entire ministry, he was always chasing after skirts, if you know what I'm saying. And he's already been ruined almost by one. Here's another. Her name is Delilah. And she has teased him and provoked him. And finally, she's going to get him to expose the secret of his great strength so that her cohorts, the rest of the Philistines, in other words, she's betrayed him, so her cohorts can come in and take him and imprison him and kill him. And so he lays his big old head down in her lap and she ministers to him, undermines him. And it says down in verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, I only want to say there, Samson, for his whole life, was raised under the Nazaretic vow, number 6. And any time that he came in contact with a dead body, which he came in contact with many dead bodies through his ministry, right? He was supposed to go and shave his head and offer the sacrifices. And you know, from the time that he touched that first lion carcass, he was supposed to do that with something dead as well. He never got right. For his entire ministry, there is no record of Samson ever doing what he should have, what God had called him to do, what God had called him to be. He never shaved his head. He never made those sacrifices. And so there came a day, and he must have just thought he could go on forever that way. But there came a day, and the Lord says, this is your last chance. And that woman was nagging at him. I mean, she was on him every day. How did you get so strong? You lied to me. You didn't tell me how you got so strong. Why are you so strong? And so finally he told her. And she tied him up, shaved his head. And he says, I'm going to get up and shake myself. And when he shook himself, it was like a poodle. He was no longer a lion. His strength had departed. And they took him and killed Samson. You see, he only had a narrow window to come clean. And you know, he lived with that window for through the days of his life when he was ministering. He always could beat up everybody. He took the main gates of one of the cities, must have weighed thousands upon thousands of pounds, pulled the posts for the gates of the city out of the ground. Now, I have little posts at my house that are this big around, and they're stuck down, you know, 3 feet in the ground, and you just about get a hernia trying to pull one of those posts up. This guy takes the posts that hold the door of the city, pull them out of the ground, carry them off 20 miles to a hill, and dumps them. It is crazy indeed. But the window was closing, because he had played this game with more than one woman. And the Lord says, you never did get right over touching that dead lion, and you never got right for all those Philistines you killed. Don't you think it's time you shave your head, Cain? Hey, Cain, don't you think it's time that you do that and make it right? And just like Cain, Samson went on blithely unaware that the window was closing. So he got up to shake himself, and he was just as weak as a kitten. My point is, don't you think it's time to come clean? I mean, David, God bless him, he was a man after God's own heart, but he messed up really bad. And he had the sure mercies of David. But when Nathan finally came and confronted him with the whole Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite controversy, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. One thing David could be counted on is he would get right. Now I wonder for you, if the Lord can count on you getting right. We all have to wrestle this out for ourselves. You have a relationship with God all for yourself, okay? And we can help all we can, but I mean, I have a relationship with God all myself. And there's some stuff that's just between Him and me. And I'm not going to tell you all about it. But I know this, when things go awry and you get off track, you may have a wide window, you may have a narrow window, but nobody knows the width of the window. Nobody can quite predict when something happens and that window flops closed quicker than you thought. So my question is, don't you think it's time to come clean? I'll tell you one more story. Here's Herod. And Herod heard the truth from John the Baptist. Okay? And then because of Sweetie Cakes, who wanted John the Baptist's head, Herodias, Herod killed John the Baptist. And so he lost that voice. He rejected that voice in the end. So he started hearing then strange things about Jesus Christ. And he said, in early in the book of Luke, he said, oh man, I'd like to see that guy. And he never got around to it. So there came a day then that the Jews were going to crucify Jesus Christ, and Pontius Pilate found out that he was technically in Herod's jurisdiction. And so Pontius Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And Herod says, oh good, I've wanted to meet him forever. And Jesus came in, and he said, hey, Jesus, man, I've been wanting to see you forever. Tell me some things. Show me some things. I've heard things about your miracles. I've heard things you said. Talk to me. Show me something. Show me a magic trick. And the Bible says in Luke 23:8, that Jesus Christ came before Herod and said not a word. Do you know why? Because everything God had to say to Herod, he had said through John the Baptist. See, Herod's window of opportunity was narrower than he knew. And even though he got in the presence of Jesus Christ said, I ain't talking to you. I talked to you before, and you killed my prophet. So I'm saying that you may have a narrow window, and you should treat this window as if you only have this next hour to live before the Lord calls you home, or before the Lord calls us all home. And in this hour, what is it that the Lord wants you to deal with? Because it's time to come clean. Amen? Look, if you need to get saved, you don't have forever. Everybody knows that everybody dies. You don't have forever. If you're unsaved, you need to get saved. And we don't know how wide that window is. Today would be the day. If you're a Christian and gotten out of step, things are not right, you know they're not right, the Holy Spirit's reproved you of it, you've been maybe even reproved by other men, maybe today's the day, because I'm telling you, the window doesn't get any wider. The window only gets narrower. It really does. Maybe it's time to come home. Maybe it's time to get out. Maybe it's time to change your tune. Maybe it's time to come clean. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh, Father, we